God wants his people to be aware, not to dwell on, but to be aware of the schemings of the wicked one, how he works. He works in very subtle ways, as you know. He doesn't present himself in a red suit with horns and a tail most of the time, right? As a matter of fact, he appears as what? An angel of light. And he also appears as sheep, you know. There are wolves in sheep's clothing, and they come in among the body of Christ, and they can cause all kinds of damage if we're not aware of the spirit of witchcraft. Now, I want you to know that we're not talking necessarily, however it's all connected, witchcraft is witchcraft. We're not talking about the black hat, you know, the ugly hag with a long nose. We're talking about the spirit that operates, that the enemy works. And he is infiltrating into the church to destroy and divide and to at least, if not shut down, stifle or squelch or shut off the flow of God's spirit. And so we need to understand what the spirit of witchcraft is. And so when you think of witchcraft, most of the time it's, you know, you're thinking of maybe a witch's coven where they're standing around in a circle and they're doing their chants and they're, you know, they're casting spells. Well, God says that those things are detestable. They're actually an abomination to him. So God does not wink at any of that stuff. As a matter of fact, it was because of those things that Jesus had to go to the cross. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and 9, it says, when you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, be very careful not to imitate the detestable customs of the nations living there. So even as Americans, you know, there are things that sometimes they become routine or they become acceptable behaviors in our society that we have to be careful that we're not allowing something in our lives that God disapproves of. Would you say amen to that?
Amen.
For example, he says, never sacrifice your son or daughter as a burnt offering. Now, most of us here would say, well, yeah, of course not. But these are things that do happen, and they do happen even in America. And I don't want to go into that. We're not there to talk here to talk about all this, but I want to bring attention to this one spirit, which really it's the spirit of Antichrist. We are living in lawless times. Jesus said that, you know, iniquity abounds in the last days. And because of iniquity, the love or the agape love, that's the word for agape, for God's love of many will grow cold. So we have to be careful that we're not allowing or permitting anything in our lives that would choke out the love or the life of God in us. And there are many Christians who are involved in things that God really detests. And it's simply sometimes because we didn't know any better. I say that we need to pray and we need to ask God for discernment so that we will know that the things that we allow in our lives are things that God says are okay. You know, it's not enough for me to have my opinion about things because everybody here has their own opinion, right? There are as many opinions here as there are people. However, I need to know what God has to say about it, what God thinks about it. So he says, do not let your people practice fortune telling. Huh? Some people like to, you know, read the zodiacs and they like to. Well, I have to confess, I have sinned. Today I looked at a fortune cookie. But so I don't want to get ridiculous about this, but you know what I'm saying? But I'm not going to base my life upon that thing, right? But there are a lot of people, even Christians, that they're almost addicted to the zodiac. They got to find out, well, what's going to happen today? What's my sign? What's going to happen today? How many know that God forbids those things? God says those are an abomination. They're detestable to him. So he said, do not practice, don't let the people practice fortune telling or use sorcery. Now, sorcery also has to do with drugs, right? Drug addiction. The mixing of potions. And or interpret omens or engage in witchcraft or cast spells. Now, there's a lot of things, children's toys and children's shows and children's cartoons and even adult films, obviously, Harry Potter and other things that are all about witchcraft, folks. It's not a cute little thing. Witchcraft is an abomination to God. God hates it because it comes right from the pit of hell, and it's a diversion to cause people to look away from the one true God and to start putting faith in these demigods or fallen angels. And to try to derive their strength and their power from any other spirit except the Holy Spirit. The devil is constantly even trying to get Christians to divert their attention away from the Holy Spirit and to just start depending on another spirit. Well, I prayed and God didn't answer my prayer. So, well, let me just call the psychic hotline. Maybe they've got an answer. Uh-oh. Remember, King Saul did the same thing in his day, and it cost him his life and his kingdom. Saul feared the people more than he did God. He was more afraid of people leaving him than God leaving him. And as a result, God did leave him. And the Spirit of the Lord left Saul and came upon David. And David was a man after God's own heart. Again, David did not seek to exalt himself or set himself in position, but David trusted the Lord that he would exalt him in due time. Even when David had an opportunity to rush the process to speed it up by dealing with Saul in the cave, by killing his life prematurely, David understood that if he had done that, he would have been out of the season or out of the time that God had appointed for him to rise to the... to the position that he was called to. And so we have to be careful in the body of Christ that we don't try to step ahead of God and make something happen. It may even be something that God says will happen in your life, but we have to be careful that we don't get impatient and we don't try to start making things happen. Remember, Abraham had a problem, didn't he? With Hagar. Because they got impatient and God had promised him a son and it didn't seem like God was going to answer his prayer. So he's thinking, well, he's starting to rationalize things. Well, maybe I'll just make it happen myself. Maybe God would understand if we just had it a little different way. Because they're already up in the years, you know, and they're like, it ain't going to happen. It says anyone who does these things, cast spells, functions as mediums or psychics, or call forth the spirits of the dead. It's called necromancy. You know, folks, I want to say this, and I say this with respect because there are people who just don't understand. And when people are grieving, you know, sometimes people cope with death in different ways. And sometimes they cope with death by believing that the spirit of that departed loved one is with them. Folks, I want to tell you tonight that that is dangerous. That is what the enemy wants you to believe. Because demons masquerade as departed loved ones. They're called familiar spirits too. And so they will appear to people as a loved one. And sometimes people are trying to find comfort from these spirits who are masquerading as a loved one, and yet they're malicious. They're demonic. And so they begin to communicate with what they think is a departed loved one. That's calling on the dead. You know, we have to be careful. There's so much deception today. There are so many different ways that are being presented. We're being bombarded with so many suggestions, so many thoughts all the time through the television, through the media, through magazines and books. And then you go and you look at the bookshelves down, you know, at Borders or what's that place, Barnes and Nobles. And there are racks and racks and racks of nothing but occultism and blood fetish and all this occultic stuff and vampirism, you know, that young people are getting into. They're getting this interest in all this stuff. And that is exactly what God says that you must stay away from, because it will defile you. And you're opening up a door for the enemy to destroy your life. Yes. You see, he doesn't destroy us always with ugly looking things either, but he destroys with good things. And he appears sometimes as an angel of light. Isn't it interesting that the prophet, so-called prophet, the false prophet, should I say, Joseph Smith, said he had an angelic visitation. But nowhere did he ever challenge that spirit that appeared to him, that supposedly was giving him some kind of revelation that others hadn't received, because he was to complete the work that Christ hadn't finished. Well, see, people in the New Age, the same thing is true. There's angel worship today because these spirits are presenting themselves as beautiful angels of light. And what can be wrong with something as beautiful as that? Except we know that the enemy can transform himself. And he can appear in different forms. And so people are being duped by this lie. And in Revelation 21 and 8, it says that, you know, that people who practice witchcraft, if they don't repent in the time that God gives them opportunity to repent, are going to end up in the lake of fire. It's very clear. That's what God thinks about witchcraft. Now, witchcraft, again, is something that often will appear in a way that we may not expect or even understand that it is actually that. See, the enemy is good at presenting himself in such a way that sometimes people have a hard time distinguishing between him and the Holy Spirit. Because whatever God does, the Holy Spirit does, the devil copies. And what he wants to do is he wants to get some Christians so afraid of the devil fooling them that they shut down completely and don't allow God, amen, to fill them and use them in the supernatural, so that it appears to so many today, because there's so many dead churches that have shut down. Come on. They've shut off the flow of the Holy Spirit. They won't allow God to move. And so now the people are growing up, young people especially, growing up in dead churches where there's nothing authentic, nothing really going on there. And so they're looking for something authentic, something real, because the church doesn't have the answer, they think. And a lot of times the reason why churches are shutting down the supernatural is because of fear that they might be deceived. How many know that we need to have more faith in God's ability to protect us than the devil's ability to deceive us? Jesus said, if you are any of you being evil, you know, you want to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And he said, also, if you're asking for what? A loaf of bread, he's not going to give you a stone. So if you're asking God for the Holy Spirit, that's what you expect and that's what you receive. And so wherever there is the authentic, you're going to have the enemy trying to come in with the counterfeit. Amen. And sometimes to cause enough problem through lying dreams and signs and wonders that people are afraid of it altogether and they just completely shut down, which is also a victory for Satan. Amen. Because, you know, a powerless church is no threat to the kingdom of darkness. That's right. Yes. Come on. The churches he's really working on are the churches that believe God, the churches that are walking in the Spirit. Those are the ones that are a threat to his kingdom. And so those are the people that need to stay close to Jesus. Amen? Yes. And when you're full of the power of the Holy Spirit, the devil doesn't want to mess with you. When Jesus even came on the scene, he got close to people. You know, the demons inside people freaked out. They started manifesting. Why? Because Jesus showed up. Amen. And folks, when we're full of Jesus, guess what? You're going to have some opposition. Yes. But the good news is that we win. Yep. And that we have the authority in Jesus' name to destroy the works of the devil. The devil doesn't want God's people to know that. Come on, he wants God's people just to put a gag on them, sit them down in some pew, give them a hymn book and give them a little lesson. But don't mess with me. See, there's too many Christians that don't even believe that there is a devil today. There's a lot of Christians that don't believe that somebody can be demon possessed. They don't even believe that Christians can be so oppressed by the devil that they actually need deliverance too. And you know, in my theology, I used to think that way too, until I started seeing some Christians with some serious problems. Yeah. And they were not getting free. They loved Jesus. They had, you know, they had accepted Christ. They were in the Bible. They were praying and they were growing. And yet there was something that kept hindering them, something that kept them bound, and they could never get free. until the Lord began to turn the light on and say, it's because of a stronghold in their life. And the Bible talks about that, doesn't it, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We are to demolish strongholds of the enemy. We are to bring these things down. And so the enemy, through thought systems, he sets up camp in people's minds. Even in Christians, if we have the wrong kind of thinking, then we're allowing access of the enemy to mess with us and to keep us bound. Well, you're just going to have to tolerate it. Here, take some more drugs. Take some more pills. You know, a lot of times folks can be, you know, delivered from the problem instead of having to take pills and go to counselors the rest of their life. When you start practicing, finding out where the stronghold is, it's usually a truth thing, a place of blindness or darkness where the revelation of God, the truth of God hasn't come in yet. And so we're being beat around by the devil because we simply don't know that we don't have to tolerate it. We too often put up with the devil. We don't have to tolerate him. We don't have to tolerate him. You have authority over him. A babe, a child in the Lord, has more authority than the devil. And so he works through deception. He doesn't confront us with power, folks. He confronts us with deception. He lies. He twists. We're living in a time where the spirit of Antichrist really is behind witchcraft. Is rampant throughout the earth. It's called rebellion. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And so we have nations, you know, overthrowing governments all over the earth today. We have all kinds of disunity and disharmony within, you know, society, within even in America. There's such division among the people, even in America, even in local cities, amen. And certainly even in the church, there is so much division that the enemy is able to get in there sometimes and cause splits, to cause problems. Why? Because it is a spirit of rebellion. It's a spirit of witchcraft. And witchcraft is basically using another spirit other than the Holy Spirit to get your way. And that also means you can use your own spirit or your soul power, which might be called willpower, to intimidate, to dominate others. The salesman has learned how to do that, many salesmen. They've learned how to manipulate and intimidate people so that they can dominate them, and using their soul power to control a person to do what they want them to do. To buy that car that you really didn't like, or you certainly didn't need. I said it this morning, but the spirit of witchcraft seeks again to control a person's mind, to bring them under its control, so that he can manipulate and destroy a person, to take away their identity, to take away their freedom to choose. Folks, I said this before, and I really don't care if you get upset. But listen, this is true about abortion too. Abortion is an awful thing. Anybody that's gone through that or had that experience, the ladies, they've always been damaged by it. They realize afterwards that it was a lie. But ladies, it is true that you have the right to choose. However, there are consequences for wrong choices. Amen. And so the same thing is true with our lives, folks. You know as well as I that God has given us a free will and we can do whatever we want. It's true. If we want to allow our mind to go into the garbage heap, we can do that. You know, if we want to hurt others, we can do that. If we want to gossip about others, we can do that. If we want to destroy somebody's credibility, we can do that. We have freedom, amen, and we have a knowledge of both good and evil, unfortunately. And so we're capable of indescribable evil if we allow ourselves to go in that direction. And because God gave man the free choice, the free will, that's why God said, I'm going to shorten their lives. Man's not going to live as long as he did. Because he knows that in man's fallen state, they only get increasingly more wicked and wicked and wicked apart from God. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the coming of the Son of Man. That was an extremely wicked society, folks. We're starting to see that same thing happen again. People are getting more and more wicked, more and more evil. Evil men and imposters will wax worse and worse, it says in the King James. So we need to stay in the light. We need to abide in the Lord. We need to guard our eye gates. We need to guard our ear gates. We need to protect our hearts with all diligence. Amen? For out of it flow the issues of life. Everything, amen, that comes out, is those are the things that either bless or defile. How many have heard the saying, you are what you eat? And that's true spiritually too. I'm just kind of reviewing a few of these things because I just think they're important to understand. Some of the basic ways witchcraft is used is emotional pressure. Emotional pressure to manipulate others. I mentioned it this morning, how sometimes men will intimidate women and put them under emotional pressure to do what they want. Sometimes it works the other way around too. Sometimes, ladies, you'll use your body as a weapon. You use your body to control your husband. It's called manipulation. Well, if you don't do this, I won't do that. You see, this thing creeps into the home even, doesn't it? And sometimes we're not even aware what we're actually operating, what kind of spirit we're operating in. How many know that when God calls a man and woman together, they become one flesh? It's not longer mine and yours. It's a we thing. It's an us thing now. The two become one. And so emotional manipulation is a form of really of witchcraft. And behind that, I want you to hear it, is the spirit of rebellion. You know, God has placed families in a certain order. Men and women are of the same substance. When God took Eve out of Adam, amen, he brought them back together. And what did Adam say? This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Does that mean that men and women are equal? In the sense that they're the same substance, yes. Are they just as important in God's eyes? Yes, absolutely. God doesn't like men more than he likes women, or love men more than he loves women, right? But he created us differently. Woman is a missing part of man. And so, you know, a woman can complete a man because it's a missing part that God brings back and they become united. Amen? And so because of that, we need to be careful that we don't end up trying to control or emotionally manipulate our spouse to do what we want. We need to respect a person's right to choose whether we agree with it or not. Come on. You know, sometimes our kids, sometimes, you know, they just do stuff that we don't like. And I'm not saying that you don't correct them because you do, but you do it in love. You do it with the understanding that this is for restoration, amen, and not to destroy. But if we become controlling of our children, we can shut them down. If they feel like they have no rights to choose, they're your robot on remote control. What you say, they do. Come on. You'll shut them down. You'll discourage them. And usually they'll pull within themselves. Or they'll do the opposite and they'll rebel against that. There's no perfect parents here, and everybody makes mistakes. So before we point our finger at somebody else, understand, right? There's a couple more looking back at us. But we want to learn. We want to grow. We want to do better. And we need to forgive the sins of the past so we can move on into the future that God has for us. And I just felt led of the Lord to share that tonight. I don't know why. But he does. We can use hype to control others. You know, fake excitement. to control people. You know, Donnie, this car is for you. One of the things they teach you in sales is be excited about your product. Now, I get excited about Jesus, but it's not fake. It's real excitement. He excites me. But they teach you to put on this fake excitement thing so that people, usually, if somebody's excited about something, others will get excited about it too. It's manipulation. It's mental manipulation. It's a form of witchcraft. We know that true authority comes from who? From the Lord. Yes. Now, we mentioned about Absalom this morning, how Absalom was the son of David. David, again, was the king. Amen. And he did not seek to a position. He did not seek to exalt himself, but he waited on God to exalt him in due time. He waited on God. And once God put David into position, guess what? No one is going to be able to take it away from him. Now, they had attempted to, but it was not going to happen. Why? Because God placed him there. And God is the one who exalts one and brings another down. But Absalom got the idea that, hey, I want to get into that position now. I don't want to wait for it. I want to move forward with this agenda of mine. And I'm going to seduce the people. I'm going to use flattery. I'm going to use false humility. And I'm going to stand at the gate and say, you know, if I were a judge, if people would only come to me with their problems, I would have the answer. The king's too busy. What was he doing? Undermining the authority that God established. He's operating in rebellion, which is a spirit of witchcraft. How many have seen this in the church? You got Absaloms that come in the church. They start undermining the pastors or the elders. They start to try to usurp authority. That means taking authority that is not theirs. It's illegal. And so Absalom thought he would, by his own cleverness, through his own mental manipulation, he would win the hearts of the people. And when people came to Absalom at the gate of the city, where all the important people and the elders of the city would meet, you know, he would greet them and people would bow down to him, being the son of David. And he would say, oh, no, 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 don't bow down to me. Instead, he would take their hand and he'd kiss their hand. What was it? False humility. And so they thought, oh, how humble. But it was all trickery. And by doing this, he actually won the hearts of many of the people. Do you see the same thing happens today in societies, amen, all around the world? Where you have coups, you have overthrowing, you have undermining, you have people grasping and trying to get to the top of the pile. And they're doing it in any way they can to get to the top. Even if it means I have to step on you or discredit you or destroy your character to do so, I'm going to get to the top one way or another. You see it on the job, don't you? People fighting on the floor. Come on, it happens. It doesn't matter what you're doing. If you're pushing a mop or whatever it is, you still got people trying to get to the top mopper position, you know? And believe me, I pushed a lot of mops, so. And you see it in every level, you know. There was a song a few years ago in the 80s called Everybody Wants to Rule the World. And you know, rebellion is in the heart of man. We're born with rebellion in our hearts. Come on, say amen. And so we have to guard ourselves against this. And you know, it's the Lord who ultimately humbles a person. Because you can see a lot of false humility in the church too. You know, I said it this morning, but people are so humble, they're proud of themselves. Right? And we can act so humble and so pious. And we can move around like, oh, I'm just the most humble person. And stick you when you're not looking. To try to take advantage to get over you. Come on, it happens. I said it this morning, I said it a lot, but my dad, one of the few things that stuck in my head from my dad, said a lot of good things, but just the way, my head's like a sieve sometimes, you know. But he said, beware of people who are too nice. So you said, well, you don't have to worry about me being too nice, right? Yeah. Because usually, you know, people that are so nice, come on, we've all seen it. We've seen people laying on thick because they have an agenda to control somebody, to pull them into their camp, to get followers after themselves rather than Christ. They'll lay it on. Ooh, we'll take them out to dinner, wine and dine them. They're not there to build the person. They're there to build their own kingdom. And I said it this morning, and I mean it, that I'm not here to own anybody, and you don't own me either. We all belong to Jesus. Amen? We all belong to our Father. So you're free. You can come and go as you choose. I hope you come to church here, but you know what? You have the freedom to choose. And I'm not going to intimidate you, and I'm not going to make you feel guilty, you know, if you don't come, because that's what happens sometimes. Amen? We make people feel guilty for not doing this or that. I've been guilty of that, even in worship, especially when I was starting out. And I would be just playing my heart out up there, you know, and I'd look out, and there's a guy sitting back there like this. You know, so I would try to say stuff to make him feel bad about what he's doing, and he's still sitting there like this. Or in some cases, come on, they would go, you look out at them, and they're kind of like, they're counting the tiles, you know. And as soon as they see you looking, they go, wah, 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 wah. They haven't got a clue. They're completely tuned out, you know. But how many know we want to be real? We want to be authentic. We really need a heart for God. You can't manufacture that thing. You can't fake it. And if you're not hungry for God, then what are you full of? You know, most of us are familiar with Queen Jezebel, who is really an archetype of witchcraft in the Bible. Here's a wicked queen who had a very passive husband, Ahab, the king. And so she, through manipulation of her husband, usurped his authority. And she began to make decrees, and even to go as far as use a signet ring to sign things and to word things and put it in his name and send it out to have, you know, her way. And so we see that most of us are familiar with this, but the spirit of Jezebel is especially active in church circles, undermining authority. And the only way to deal with a Jezebel is to confront it directly. Because I've dealt with it, and maybe you have too. When I've tried to kind of ignore it and hope it would go away or try to appease it. But the more you do that, the more they take till they get a foothold. And it's a spirit. A lot of these people are good people. They even love God, but they've been duped by a counterfeit spirit. And the spirit seduces them with power, the thirst for power. Do you know why a lot of people want power? Not because they want to see people get free or make a name for Jesus, but because they want a name for themselves. Many insecure people want power because they don't feel like they're worth anything, because they don't know their true identity. So they're seeking after signs and wonders and power so that in the eyes of man, I will look like the great guru and everybody will bow down and worship me. Well, they don't say that, but that's how they live. Are you with me? We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to move in the power of God as the people of God. But we don't seek power. Amen. We seek Jesus. And we ask Him for power so that we can glorify Him. The Holy Spirit always glorifies Jesus. Points to Jesus. Not to the man or the woman. Amen. But to God. Now Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard. It was close proximity to his kingdom, and so he wanted this vineyard from this guy named Naboth. But Naboth had received this plot of land through inheritance. It was something that was passed down through generations. And so Naboth, it was precious to him, and even though the king Ahab had offered him money to buy the vineyard, and he even said, I'll even give you a better vineyard just somewhere else. But I want the vineyard that you have. But Naboth would not let it go because it was precious. It was something that had been he had received through inheritance. And so then Ahab came back. He was bent out of shape. It says his face was sullen. And so he laid down on the bed with his face to the wall, having a pity party because he didn't get his way. And Jezebel came in and said, "Aren't you the king of Israel?" What was going on? He didn't understand his authority and he didn't take his authority as a king. Now, he could have forced the issue and made him give him that land. Amen? And I'm not saying that that was right either. But Jezebel saw the weakness in her husband, and so she worked on that. She used his weakness to control him so she could usurp his authority and then rule. And so what happens is she says, "You're going to have that vineyard. I'm going to make a decree. We're going to have Naboth brought in and we're going to set him up, you know, and have him esteemed in the eyes of the people. And we're going to honor him greatly. We're going to create this big thing about him in the eyes of the people. So everybody's going to be there. And then we're going to have two scoundrels show up at the banquet. And while he's waxing eloquent in this place of honor, they're going to accuse him of trying to undermine." Isn't that something? And that's exactly what happened. And so as a result, Naboth was killed. And yeah, they got their vineyard. But the judgment of God came down on them. He said of Ahab that the dogs will lick your blood in the same place of the vineyard. And also, we know the story that Jezebel got literally eaten up by dogs. Arr. We have to all protect ourselves, guard ourselves against this subtle spirit of witchcraft that seeks to control. And at the very heart of witchcraft, again, it's rebellion against established authority. And again, interpretation, I think the best interpretation for witchcraft is intimidation and manipulation for control. Some people feel if they can control everybody around them, we call them what? Control freaks. Then I will protect myself from being hurt. Or I will protect my territory. If we, through manipulation, place ourselves either prematurely or in the wrong place of authority, it's called illegitimate authority, now you have to live in defensive mode. You have to live it from this place where you're constantly trying to protect your territory. Why? Because God didn't put you there, but you put yourself there through manipulation, through flattery, through other means of taking the shortcut to the top. People want to be involved in ministry. They don't want to go through the process because we're, you know, event people. So I want to be like, I'm saved today and tomorrow I want to be in this great evangelistic ministry around the world. That's how I used to think. Did you? I have big dreams. You know what? And God could have put those dreams in you. However, even as David had the promise of the throne, remember, he did not try by his own means to exalt to the throne. Amen? Himself. But he waited on God. He was a man after God's own heart. Absalom, once again, he was the one that tried to make it happen through manipulation and flattery to get to the top. So here it is in the church today where we have assignments, and God often does give dreams and he does give visions and he does speak to us prophetically, and he will tell you, this is what I'm called you to do. This is your assignment. And yet we have to wait on God's time to be placed in that position. Because if we do not, now we have to live in this place of protectionism, and we often will try to control everybody around us. Why? Because we have to protect our territory. Because I didn't really get it the right way, but I got it the way I wanted to get it. Is that making sense? The safest place to be is in the will of God. Do you want peace? Let God just, hey, if he says, Clean toilets at the church, you know. Just pray. You know, love on your people where you work. Be an example. Be a light where you work. That's the best place to be. Amen. If that's your assignment. Amen? Most of the times when we think about exaltation, we're thinking about, well, pastor or the Church of God, it's exhorter, ordained, and then bishop. I'm a bishop. Bishop Bubba, some people call me. But it's not about the title, is it? It's not about us. It's about Jesus, amen? It's about Him dying on that cross, shedding His precious blood for the sins of the world. He paid the price. He's the one that's worthy of all glory and all honor and all blessing. Hallelujah. And we're His servants, amen? We get to do this. We get to serve the Lord, hallelujah, and to bring a return to Him. For His sacrifice, for His suffering. That's why we want to win souls. Amen. We want to see people escape hell. And we want to populate heaven. But we want to present people to Jesus and say, Lord, here's another one. Rescued. We all remember Elijah. And Elijah had a showdown with the prophets of Baal. I believe there was 800 of them altogether that he called fire down from heaven. 50 at a time were being wiped out as they came to try to get him. And God's using him in this tremendous way. There's a demonstration of the power of God. And they're obviously blown away by what's happening. And so they started to get a little scared. Elijah has this experience, you know, where the fire from heaven falls on the sacrifice and it licks up all the water, you know, it completely. The prophets of Baal were put to shame and the name of Jehovah God was exalted. And he confirmed that day, amen, that he was God, the true God who answered by fire. And you know, that was a mountaintop experience. How many like mountaintop experiences? Amen. Do you know where we're going with this, right?
Yeah.
What's the next thing that happens to Elijah? He's running for his life from Jezebel. Yeah. A woman. Yeah. How many know, ladies, you have a lot of power? You realize that, right? So you got to be very careful that you don't use your power in the wrong way. Look at Samson. Big, bad Samson. It was a woman that brought him down. Women have power. And that's why, ladies, you have to be very careful that you don't abuse. Amen? Abuse your power when it comes to your mate, to your husband. And that's why he said, stay. Women, submit yourself to your husbands. Husbands, love and protect your wives. Amen? But submit yourself. That's how you protect yourself. We know in the very beginning with Adam and Eve, there was a little problem going on there. I mean, what was she doing there in the first place? Because it was her, amen, that first reached out. Where was Adam at? Elijah was on top of the world. Calling fire down and destroying the prophets of Baal and even those that came to bring him, you know. And yet, the next thing you know, he's running for his life. He finds himself in despair, even to the point where he wanted to die. Has anybody ever been there before where your life is going so good? Your spiritual life, you're on top of the world. Everything's going your way. And then all of a sudden, boom! I remember Jesus, baptism, the voice of the Father. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. The Holy Spirit coming upon him. Amen? That glorious moment. And then in straightway, or immediately, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. How many know that we're the most vulnerable when we're on top? That's why when things are going well, we need to be on the alert. When you're on a spiritual plane where it's way up there, you're doing really good, be very careful that you don't become proud. We start to become proud of our accomplishments. We start to tell people, I did this and I did that, and oh, I'm doing so good. And, you know, we need to say, thank you, Jesus, for grace. Thank you, Lord, that your grace is enough for me, sufficient for me, that by your grace I stand. Amen. As I'm hungry, as I am in a place of being poverty of spirit, poor in spirit, to receive the grace of God for my help, because I know that apart from him I can do nothing. We need to understand that the way up in the kingdom is through humility. And when God does something in our lives, we need to be very careful to give him the praise. That's why he told the children of Israel, when you enter into the land and you build houses and you plant fields, you know, and you're prosperous, he says, and when you rise up from the dinner table, don't forget to bless the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, lest once you've eaten and you've been full, you become proud and you forget. Whenever we backslide, it's because of pride. Pride and rebellion go together. It's a spirit of witchcraft. And so these things we have to be aware of. And again, see, the devil didn't use power against Elijah. He knew better. He was no match. The devil is not going to use power over most people in the kingdom, most Christians. You know, there's a few cases where the devil throws furniture around the house and freaks out some Christians because they don't know the authority they have. You know, but in most cases, he's not going to try any of that. He's going to use some form of deception. He's going to try to get us to believe a lie. He's going to try to get us to believe something that's not true as though it were. He's going to try to give us a false identity. Or he's going to try to get us to believe that we're more than we really are. So we're not thinking soberly according to the measure of grace that we receive. So we step out of the safety zone of God's appointed place for us. And we get ourselves into the place where now we're vulnerable because we're proud. I remember years ago reading a newsletter from David Wilkerson. And he had asked his congregation at Times Square Church, very large congregation, and he said, how many here want purity? And he gave them a choice between purity and power. And more people rose their hand for power than they did for purity. How many know that authentic, legitimate Holy Spirit power comes and operates through purity? You must be pure. You must be washed in the blood of Jesus. You must protect yourself, guard your heart, guard your mind, get rid of the junk, amen, and your life. Put yourself into position by humbling yourself before God, and God will lift you up. God will exalt you. The way up in the kingdom is through humility. The way up in the kingdom is through serving others, not reigning as kings in our own kingdom. Folks, I see so much arrogance even among the clergy, because the devil uses that to destroy, to make you feel like you're something. Or maybe you're a little bit more superior to the people in your congregation. He'll even do that with Sunday school teachers. He'll even do that with wherever you are in life, whatever position of authority you may have in life. He will try to get you to believe that you're superior to others. Because he knows that if he can get us lifted up in pride, he can take us down. The way down in the kingdom is pride. The way up is humility. Recognizing that who I am, God has made me. Recognizing that everything that I have, I receive from God. I didn't give it to myself. I didn't create it. The callings of God, amen, are from him. If he calls you, he called you. You don't call yourself. If he exalts you, he exalts you, but you don't exalt yourself. If you exalt yourself, you'll be abased. But if you humble yourself and be willing, like Jesus, to take upon yourself the form of a servant and to serve others, to love others, and to understand that, you know what? In God's sight, we're all the same. We're all his kids. We're brothers and sisters. Now, there are different positions that God gives. He gives the fivefold, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Amen. He places them as authorities in the church, and so we need to come under authority. Would you agree? Yeah. But those authorities need to also understand that they are also to be under authority, and that if you want to be great in the kingdom, you need to be the servant of all. Because it doesn't matter what we do for ourselves here. What matters is, were we obedient to what God called us to do? Because the only thing that's going to last is what we did out of obedience to him. Yes. The only thing that's going to last at the end of the day is, did you listen to my voice? Did you do what I told you to do? I didn't call you to do this. I called you to do that. And the safest place to be, once again, is in the place of God's assignment for us. When God puts you there, it's impenetrable. It's a fortress. If you place yourself there, you're living in a vulnerability where now you have to control everybody to protect your territory. Whenever someone becomes controlling, behind it is rebellion, but also the spirit of fear. When we start getting fearful, then we start being controlling. Both men and women do this. But folks, sometimes when we've had to be survivors in life, you know, there's a lot of single ladies that, you know, because of circumstances, some often beyond their control, you know, they've had to fight. They've had to survive. And there's this feeling of vulnerability when there's not a man often. There's many women that are abused over and over again by men. Why? Because they know they feel vulnerable and they want a man there to protect them. Am I saying something true today? Amen. And as a result, some men, they seize that opportunity to abuse that woman or to take advantage of her. And then when the woman becomes hurt because the person that she had in her life that was supposed to protect her, now he's abusing her. Now, because of the fear, she has to try to control everything because she doesn't want to be hurt again. And the only solution to that is Jesus Christ. The only answer to that, folks, is that you will find your place of refuge, your place of confidence, your place of, amen, authority in Christ. Who is a strong tower. He is a deliverer, amen? He's the one that will shut you in with him, clothe you in himself, and give you a confidence, amen, that's supernatural. Amen. That you don't have to have a man. And I tell some young ladies, some young women that have been in that place where they're just bouncing around from guy to guy because they're trying to find somebody that will love them and protect them, and they're just being abused over and over. I says, let Jesus be your husband. Let him be your husband. He's your first husband. He's your first love. Amen? He's your highest love. He's the lover of your soul. No one will love you more than Jesus, and no one is able to take care of you better than Jesus. Proverbs 11:2. When pride comes, then comes shame. Proverbs 13:10. By pride comes nothing but strife. Isn't that what it got, right? Somebody's going to be first. Somebody's going to be top dog. So we're competing, we're fighting. Pride brings strife. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before what? Destruction. Yeah. And a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride will bring him low. But the humble in spirit will retain honor. How many know that David is still talked about today? King David, amen? God boasted on David. Here's a man after my own heart. He wasn't a perfect man, but he had a humble spirit. And he had a heart after God. And he was willing to do all of God's good pleasure. And so he said, this is a man after my own heart. And he has a place of honor, amen? Even Jesus is going to sit on the throne of David. He mentions David. 1 Peter 5 and 6, so humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. In due time. If each one of us will take the place of humility and submit one to another, then we will have unity. Then we will get along. But when pride comes onto the scene, then it becomes competitive. Come on. And competition breeds strife. That's ridiculous that we should compete among ourselves when we're all in the same boat, each one of us with our own oar, and we've got to be rowing in the same direction, folks. Amen? I don't want to row. I'm going to row this way. With Jesus in the helm, amen? He's calling the shots. This is the way we're going. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for coming and being a part. And you really bless me as well that you're here. You come with your anointing, with your angels. Just being together in this place tonight, you know, with you blesses me. And I'm thankful tonight that God has allowed me to serve you in this way, to impart something in your spirit that's going to help you, amen, to grow. And we are to each one to build one another in the faith. Build one another up, because when you are built up, it benefits me too. When you build others, when you love others and edify others, you're helping yourself. Why? Because we're all connected. Because we're family. So, amen. When you do good, we're all doing good. When you cry, we cry too. Because we're family. Hallelujah. Well, I know that was a big lunch. I just sense tonight that the Lord has downloaded in your spirit. We're going to be better off because of it. And Father, we just thank you for your truth. Your word is truth. Thank you, Lord, for revealing these things to us. If you're here tonight and the Holy Spirit has spoke to you, I think he's probably spoke to all of us in some measure. But would you be honest tonight with the Lord in the areas that the Lord has maybe touched your heart tonight? Do you know the Lord doesn't touch us to hurt us, but to heal us? He convicts us because he loves us. And he wants to make us better. He wants to heal us and restore us. So you're here tonight, and maybe the Lord has really been speaking to you tonight about some things and some issues and some things maybe that you need to work on. Would you just take it to perform right now? Would you be willing to confess it to the Lord? You know, he said if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from it. That means you don't have to worry about it. Don't let the devil rub it back in your face. Just deal with it tonight. Give it to God. Lay it on the altar tonight. Say, Lord, forgive me for allowing myself to operate in the spirit of witchcraft. Lord, forgive me for my rebellion. Forgive me for trying to make things happen that you said that you would make happen in your time. Forgive me for the times when I boast about myself. Forgive me, Lord, for trying to exalt myself. Forgive me for forgetting, Jesus, that it was you who paid the price for all. And that you deserve the glory, Lord. And that we want you, Lord, to work in and through our lives. That we might make you famous. That we might glorify you. So, Lord, help us. Deliver us. Hallelujah. And I just come against that spirit of rebellion, that spirit of witchcraft. And I bind that spirit right now in Jesus' name. And we cast it out of here right now. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for setting us free.